make your way for Eric. Who are you here?
Thank you, sir. Well, here we are.
This much.
Yeah. Here we are. Day how many? What day is it, Reg?
50.
Yeah. The count is over.
Wow.
That means what? We don't have to count anymore.
No.
I was getting wore out counting to 50. Anyway, this is the day in the count through 7 complete Sabbaths. Yesterday, we talked about it yesterday. Day 49 was yesterday. And today is day 50. This day of Pentecost, this day of first fruits. So today, the 50th day, a commanded annual holy day, unto who? Unto the eternal. It's his day. He's created it. So these tempests of life constantly swirl around us. And this doesn't seem to stop. It is constantly the behavior of the weather. The weather of our lives that affect us. The weather of our lives is always going on. We have been commissioned to build our lives upon something else other than the swirling that goes on around us. That's on the solid rock. We know that's Christ. Even though these tempests around continue, they don't let up. So it's so true, because we've been called out, not taken out, but called out. And the calling to come out, that is your part of the equation. God is not going to do that for you. We have to come out. We have to choose to come out. What I said yesterday, that's the hard part, is actually being able to completely stay out. Because we know that we're always heading out of the darkness into the light. We don't want to go back to the darkness. We want to stay in the light. So holding fast until a picture or the foreshadowing of this 50th day has taken place in its fullness. Now let's start off today where we normally start off. And if you're guessing Leviticus 23, well, that's where it is. Let's have a look there. Leviticus 23, you always start there, it seems. What I want to bring today is some of the picture, what Scripture shows us concerning the Feast of Pentecost, also referring as well to the Feast of First Fruits, referred as well as the Feast of Weeks. Okay? So much has taken place over the last 2,000 years plus. The fullness of the Feast of Pentecost is still yet future. The fullness of it, still future. Things happened on the day of Pentecost. We know that in the past, but we're still heading forward. It's not too far away, but still it's yet to come. The events leading up to the final fulfilling of the day of Pentecost, all things taking place, it will be filled, no doubt, brothers and sisters, with a whole lot of drama. Mixed into that, there's going to be working of miracles, which will be a part of it. There's going to be, as we know, massive deception. And that's going to take part on the scene at the very end. And God is preparing us for that. Now, on the other side of the scene, the adversary, think about this for a minute. If God is preparing from his side of the coin, what do you think the adversary is doing? He's preparing too for this same point in time. He knows the plan of God. He's trying to thwart it 100%. Think about that. So we need to be carefully watching and evaluating what is actually taking place. When I say that, yes, I'm making reference to current events. Yeah, it's not wrong to watch current events. But also, we are to watch and find ourselves in regards to how we are maintaining our position. God wants us to maintain our spiritual position. That's what's really most important. Most important in this whole watching situation. Watching what? Our callings that God has given us into his truth. Now, the serious part of that is to constantly be involved with this as we learn through the days of unleavened bread, this putting off of the old man and this putting on of the new man, which is Christ, and maintaining our focus on our growth and becoming more and more like Christ. That's the deal. That's what we're to watch. That's the most important part. Current events is there too, but not as much as that part. Now, as an aside, concerning world events, I talked about this last year, but it's worth bringing up again. Because I heard this a few times out there, and I still hear it. Over the last few years, there's been a hearing quite a lot concerning what we hear about is called artificial intelligence. People call that, what's that, AI? Artificial intelligence. Now, apparently, there's been a lot of talk about aliens. All this alien stuff. Remember me saying that last year? And about aliens coming on the scene just prior to the return of Jesus Christ. Yeah, I'm not making that up. This will be one of the, well, that could be one of the strong deceiving factors that will possibly move the world's religion or the new world order, if we understand that part of it, into the unity that they want of deception. Because there's going to be a lot of deception at the end. We talked about false teachers and all this sort of thing. They're going to be surfacing at the end big time. So, considering aliens, if they show up, let's say if, hey, I'm speculating. This is my bear bell, Sandy's bear bell. And when you're talking about revelation and stuff like that hasn't happened yet, you're not completely 110% sure. So if you hear me going like this, there's a couple of guys that use different things. Jamie's got this chicken. Jamie McNabb's got this chicken. Frank Colton has a series of bells. I only got one here. Sandy let me borrow it today. I thought, yeah, try this today. For a little bit of theatrical work here. But anyways, think about it for a minute. We're talking about aliens. We're not sure if this is going to happen. But how about if something like that, they were looking up here and they were seeing something. And they said, oh, those are aliens. Is that what they're gonna say? Oh, it's about time this showed up on the scene. They may say that. And how many people would actually believe that? Yeah. Probably most. Don't you think? Deception is what? It is what it is. How do you deceive people? It's called the boob tube. This has been going on since I was a little kid. Star Trek and all that stuff. It seems real, doesn't it? So here we are, Leviticus 23. I think I told you to go there, and I think you're there by now. And maybe this will be something that we'll have to keep our finger on the pulse and see what comes down the pike on that. Verse 17. You shall bring out of your home. How did I get the aliens to this? This is not alien. This is God's word here now. Okay. You shall bring out of your homes 2 wave loaves of 2/10 part. They shall be of fine flour, and they shall be baked with leaven, and they are the first fruits of the Lord. You can guarantee that the first fruits of the Lord, the true ones, won't be agreeing with this alien situation. I don't think they'll even be there at that point. I'll tell you why later. The 2 wave loaves are leavened at this point, and the finished product is permanent. So what has taken place? I touched on this briefly yesterday on day 49. Our spiritual growth and your and my growth in the church was to have taken place as pictured by these 2 wave loaves. Remember yesterday we talked about, hey, you know what? We're at day 49 here. Day 49, day 50 will be too late. The resurrection takes place then. So on day 49, we better have our goods in order. We better be sure of what we're doing. God's going to want, I'm going to resurrect only a few. Many are called, few are chosen. That's where that's coming into effect, right? So the wave loads are already in place. So let me just read this to you. Brethren, this is why we are admonished to be fully focused in our daily and personal Bible studies. Why? Staying close to God the Father in prayer. And then supplication. Each and every one of God's weekly Sabbaths are vitally important. for spiritual growth. Keeping the Sabbath days from Friday sundown till Saturday sundown show the Father that we are with Him and believe in His truth. It's by action. The Father wants us to be physically and spiritually rested in this time, and the annual holy days, of which this day of Pentecost is one of them, and it's hugely important that this is in the mix as well. These days show us what the two in the Godhead are doing with their creation here on planet Earth. Okay? So we all need to be living as if the kingdom of God were really here right now. We're in embryo. This is our day of salvation. If you heard Jamie this morning, you heard him say that. This is our day. This is a day of salvation, not for everybody. There's more than one resurrection. So, we all have to be living up to this high calling by God and come out and stay out and be separate. We have all been given this high calling by the Father to do this. He wants us to be separate. Do we see how important all this? Because this is the proper mixture of these two wave loads that I'm getting at here. This growth, each and every one of us have been called to, is called what? Holy growth. Okay? With everything added into the mix, all the necessary ingredients in those wave loaves, measure of this, a measure of that, the salt and the sweetening and all the health-giving herbs, all added correctly and mix up in those two wave loaves, so to speak, and also the leavening is added. And it all takes time to rise up and take the proper shape. The baking, and that takes place, the spiritual preparation takes place all through the time of our lives, all through our calling, all how we're reacting to it, to what we're doing here spiritually. Think about this on a spiritual level. The baking is finished. It's a perfect, finished product. And then the harvest takes place with those two wave loaves. One being representative of the ones in the Old Testament period in time down to the beginning of the church, and the other one would represent those from the New Testament period of time, from the time of Christ forward to the return of, to His return. So here in Leviticus 23, verse 9 through verse 22, we find God's instruction concerning the ascension of Christ, pictured by this premier sheaf and the two wave loaves and offerings that lead up to this day that we're talking about here today, which is Pentecost. Now, it's unique among the holy days because it's the only annual holy day that is determined by a counting process. All the other annual holy days, God commands us to keep on a certain date on the calculated Hebrew calendar. Now, we must count for Pentecost, whether we count 50 days, 7 weeks, 7 Sabbaths, from that wave sheaf offering day. We must go through the exercise of measuring time to keep this feast properly. Why? God does not do anything without purpose. Now, earlier today I heard Jamie say, there's more than one Pentecost taking place. One was kept a month ago. One is going to be kept here yet a week from now by different sects that claim they understand in their way of looking at it. But we think we have it right, so we keep it today on that. Well, it's actually a group that keeps it on Monday too, which is the wrong day. Church of God did that for 40 years. It's changed. Back in 1974, it got changed back to, or back, got, did not back, but got changed to Sunday, the correct day. But God does nothing without purpose. And His purposes always include giving His people additional instruction for their ultimately eternal benefit and counting to Pentecost is no exception. So first, God commands us to count. Counting is a means of calculating sequential events and measurements. Now, the Bible equates counting to numbering and measuring, and it becomes a metaphor for us judging and being able to evaluate properly. God is in the process of what? Building us and molding us, we've heard this so many times, into vessels that he can use today and in the millennium as well. He wants us useful in both periods of time. So when we build something, usually measuring comes into action of the particular vessel that we're building or molding. So when we understand what the meaning of counting is or measuring, from this wave sheaf offering to Pentecost, an extended meaning comes into play. So Passover symbolized our redemption from the world and the forgiveness of our sins. Unleavened bread typifies our lifelong task of coming out of sin and putting on, as I mentioned already earlier, this new man, and that has to be done in sincerity and in truth. So we begin to count on the wave sheaf day, which occurs during this period. And there are 50 days extended out to Pentecost, a festival that prefigures or pictures the first fruits of God being resurrected. 50 days, and then that represents a period of our conversion as well, right? How's that go? The time between his or her calling unto eternal life. And God says that, a day equals a year? A day equals 1,000 years? So it's kind of interesting when we look at it that way. So God wants us to count or number or measure our time of our conversion too. He wants us to be on our time, make our time his time. This should bring several well-known scriptures to mind. For instance, Paul considers us wise if we are redeeming the time because the days are evil. That's in Ephesians 5:16. He cautions in Romans, though. He says in Romans 13:11, and do this, knowing the time, that now is a high time to wake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. In both instances, he was advising Christians to measure and take our time very, very, very carefully as we move forward. A few Old Testament verses may be even more on point. And David writes in Psalm 39, verse 4, Lord, make me to know my end, and what is the measure of my days, that I may know how frail I am. If we understand just how short our time is, we also realize how weak and insignificant we are next to God and eternity. It forces us to rely upon him and strive constantly to improve. This is the kind of attitude that God desires in us, and he will enhance our growth in the character of Christ. So Moses as well makes his imagery. He talks about that in Psalm 90 in verse 12. And I quote from that. Moses says there, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. So properly evaluating our lifetimes builds wisdom in us. And wisdom, godly knowledge, and the use of proper understanding. We make our behavior in that regard pleasing to God. Wisdom will help us prioritize our time properly so we can devote ourselves to what really is truly important. Now, secondly, God has us count 50 days because that's what's seen, as I just mentioned a few minutes ago, the average time of human years in the church, how we progress through those years. There's also a jubilee year that's in place. We know that this jubilee year, 50 years, everything is kind of erased. All debts are erased, and restoration of all things take place. When, you know, no crops were grown and all this sort of thing. This is a foretaste of how God's going to run his government on the earth. So under this type of 50-day count, Pentecost represents something to us that's very significant: the harvest of Christians into the kingdom of God by a resurrection. Overall, then, we count the Pentecost for two major reasons. The first one being God commands it, and it teaches us to realize and use carefully the ever-shrinking time we have to get to the measure and the stature and the fullness of Christ. And we know that that's creeping up on us quicker and quicker. So in his wisdom, God has us annually take stock of our procession forward through time so that we will devote ourselves to making the most of it. By doing so, we can gauge our progress towards God's kingdom. It's about being ready for that time. One of the commissions of Christ was that he came preaching the coming kingdom. That's really what he was coming here for, preaching the coming kingdom. Even though the Feast of Tabernacles we keep in the fall foreshadows this coming kingdom, the kingdom really does start for us as first fruits at the first resurrection of God's first fruits. That's when it starts. The real born again, you've heard that terminology, the real born again experience will take place at that point for those of us who are in this first fruit category. This is very exciting when we consider it all. So today, the focus on this day of Pentecost, let's turn to Acts, the first chapter. Let's turn there. Can we imagine being one of those in attendance back there in the large room, with possibly Solomon's porch, on that day of Pentecost, when the power of God, God's Holy Spirit, came upon those that were gathered there? It must have been quite an experience. Acts, first chapter. I'll pick it up in verse 4 down to 8. And while they were assembled with him, verse 4, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to await the promise of the Father, which he said, "You have heard in me. For John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not after many days." So then, when they were assembled together, they asked him, saying, "Lord, will you restore the kingdom of Israel at this time?" And he said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has placed in his own authority, but you yourselves shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and unto the ends of the earth." Now, here we have the then resurrected Christ in his final words just before going back to heaven for his final time. Just the excitement of having their amazing friend with them during those 40 days would have been excitement enough. But we can consider that the faith was completely on a different level because of everything that had taken place. Their faith would have changed after he was resurrected. Obviously, the disciples understood by Christ's words that they were to remain in Jerusalem and to wait for the promise of this empowerment of God's Holy Spirit. Now, Christ could have sent them the Spirit on any day, but he chose to do it on this particular day, on this day of Pentecost. 7 Sabbaths shall be complete. Even unto the morrow after the 7th Sabbath, you shall number 50 days. Leviticus 23:15-16. 7 full weeks, each ending with the Sabbath, equaling 49 days. The morrow, the very next day, was the 50th day. How important would obedience have been back then? Well, very important. Well, nothing really has changed, this is exactly the same obedience we need today to stay close to the Father. And we think of Hebrews 13, verse 8. That might come to mind, where it says there, "God is the same yesterday, today, and forever." That word, that very important word, first fruit, comes up in our fellowship with each other quite a lot. And Jesus Christ leads the way because he was the first one raised. Never before had any human walked on this earth with the Spirit of the Father dwelling within him fully. Christ was the first one. So Jesus Christ was not only begotten of God by a great divine miracle, he was imbued with the Holy Spirit right from his birth time. God's Holy Spirit was within Christ's mind and nature from the beginning. He was the first to be begotten of God from the flesh, and the first begotten by the Holy Spirit, by God's Spirit, by the Spirit of God. When we look back at this very day of Pentecost, the ones that were listening and acting upon what Christ had instructed were the ones read there about in Acts, the first chapter. We just read it, verses 4 and 5. They received a special God-given baptism on that day of Pentecost of the Holy Spirit. So when we stand back and look at the whole plan depicted by the Sabbath and holy days, and we progress through the putting off and the putting on process, the whole plan becomes more ingrained into our thought process. Christ came in the flesh to show us the way forward. Let's remember that Christ never trusted in any physical man. All his trust was with the Father in heaven. And we remember his words that he had to be about his Father's business. The business was of salvation. God's plan of salvation, revealed by the progression of seasonal harvests, by the harvests that provide the spiritual nourishing food for us. Now, there were two harvests in Palestine, the spring barley harvest, a smaller harvest, and then a larger harvest that was going to take place in the autumn season. And we have a book on that in the library. It's called The Miracle of Pentecost. That's a good book to review on and off every once in a while. Now, the New Testament church was built by Christ, and only a few back in the late spring, early summer of 31 AD, only a few were aware of that. He was the head of the church back then, and still today, he's the head of the church right now. And it's a small church of called out ones who are joined to Christ through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Jesus instructed his disciples that they would receive power when this Holy Spirit came upon them. Acts 2, when we see that, we read these scriptures many times before. Acts 2nd chapter, and I'll quote from verse 1 to 4. And when the day of Pentecost had fully come, the 50th day, when it was being fulfilled, they were with all one accord in the same place. Verse 2, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a rushing of a powerful wind, and it filled the whole house, a large room on the temple premises, probably Solomon's porch where they were sitting. And there appeared to them divided tongues of fire, and sat upon each one of them, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them words to proclaim. Now imagine in your mind's eye what was taking place here on this day of Pentecost. The wide-eyed surprise and wonderment that was taking place in that place of their gathering. What started out as a small group probably began to morph into a much larger group of several thousand. Let's read further on, verse 5 to 12. Now there were many Jews who were sojourning in Jerusalem. They were devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this word went out, the multitude came together, and they were confounded, because each of them heard them speaking in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, behold, all these who are speaking, they're all Galileans. How then is it that we hear each one in our own language in which we were born? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and those who inhabit Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, both Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya, which are near Cyrene, and those Romans who were sojourning here, both Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we all hear them speaking in our own languages the great things of God. And they were all amazed and greatly perplexed with one another. What does this mean? Fire materializing in the air, perhaps flickering, leaping, dancing, and coming down from the air above the disciples, possibly setting on the heads like fiery crowns of blazing bright yellow and orange. Fire clearly visible atop the heads of each one of the disciples. The sound of a large wind accompanied, probably, and these languages were spoken. In their own minds, they were speaking in their own language, and the miracle was both in the speaking and in the hearing. In the miracle of Pentecost, God caused their speech to be heard in about 16 different languages. Now, the big thing to consider was that their minds were now being opened by the power of the Holy Spirit, and suddenly began to see and understand the marvelous truths that had been hidden from them before. They wanted nothing so much as being together. These were now newly begotten members of God's church. They wanted to ask endless questions, no doubt, and to eagerly hear the answers, to listen to the astonishing recollections of the apostlehood. They'd spent 3.5 years with Christ. They spent that time with him to hear of his miracles and how he walked in water and how he healed the deaf and all these people that he ministered to along the road. Remember, they didn't have the New Testament like we have today, but they were all eyewitnesses, and it took place back in their time. Perhaps you can remember the feelings and excitement that you experienced in these few times in fellowship with other like believers of God when he was opening their minds to new understanding after your baptism, or how you began to grow exponentially by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Now, here in these first chapters of the book of Acts, we can read of the many situations that came about because this power came down upon them from on high. This day of Pentecost was a very miraculous day, and it was what we could refer to as a heart-changing day. What they witnessed on that day was quite awesome. From where we ended off there in verse 12, all the way down to 38, where the Apostle Peter boldly states, and I quote, verse 38 to 47. Now, after hearing this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the other apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, each one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you yourselves shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Verse 39, For the promise is to you and to your children, to all those who were afar off, as many as the Lord may call. And with many other words, he earnestly testified, exhorted, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Then those who joyfully received his message were baptized, and about 3,000 souls were added that day. And they steadfastly continued in the teachings of the apostles and in fellowship and in breaking bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many signs and miracles were done by the apostles. Now all those who believed were together and had all things in common. And they sold their possessions and goods and divided them to all according as they had need. Now every day, steadfastly continuing with one in one accord in the temple, breaking bread in their houses, they partook of the food with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to that church that day those who were being saved. Now, since we have this book of Acts today, it might be a good time to continue reading on that on a personal level, because I've always felt and always thought in the past that the book of Acts is much like a storybook. Certainly God added to the church that day in a very powerful way through the power of his Holy Spirit. It didn't come to an end on Pentecost either, because many, many miraculous things took place in the days and weeks that followed, because this power came down on that day of Pentecost. Remind yourself to try to read through the book of Acts just to see the rest of the story. So the count, as we know, is over. And God has supplied his power all down through the time from this first day of Pentecost. It always has been God, with his use of his Holy Spirit, opening the hearts, opening the minds of those who what? Who hear and obey. So there was a miracle of a roaring wind, a miracle of languages, a miracle of hearing 16 different languages at once. And that came, the miracle of understanding through all this, which leads us to the miracle of repentance that was granted to thousands. So I want to just switch gears a little bit here and bring up something else. Do we think that, do we think about the yet fulfillment of Pentecost? Maybe things that haven't been fulfilled yet by this day? Do we ever think about that? Because Pentecost foreshadows or pictures something to happen in the past. On this actual day, this actual day pictures something down the road. Let's consider Pentecost. Let's see it right now as a harvest feast. That harvest pictures what? A first resurrection. The smaller harvest. The spring harvest. So I just want to wet your whistle with something here as we end for today. The question is, when this seventh trumpet sounds and the resurrection takes place, where are we going to be resurrected to? Is there a place that God has picked for us to congregate? Have we ever thought about that? It's interesting, isn't it? Well, we can read of that in Revelation 15. I'm going to do this, but this doesn't happen yet. But let's first come back to Revelation 14. And let's pick it up in verse 14 and read down to 16. Revelation 14, verse 14 to 16. And I quote verse 14. "And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and one like the Son of Man, sitting on the cloud, having a golden crown, and his head on his head, and in his hand was a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him who was sitting on the cloud, 'Thrust in your sickle and reap, because the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe.' And he who was sitting on the cloud thrust in his sickle upon the earth, and the earth was reaped." End of quote. What are they reaping here? This is the harvest of the first fruit. This is Revelation 15 here we're reading, or Revelation 14 rather. This is the harvesting of the first fruits, the first resurrection at this point taking place. Now let's come to 15, the first two verses, Revelation 15, and I quote, "And I saw another sign in heaven, great and awesome, seven angels having seven last plagues, for in them the wrath of God is filled up. And I saw a sea of glass mingled with fire, and those who had gotten victory over the beast, over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, standing on a sea of glass, having the lyres of God." Now, when you and I are resurrected, if we make it in the first resurrection, where are we going to be taken? And if it's the angels who look after that, where are they going to take you? Where are they going to take myself if we're in that first resurrection? Well, we just read it. They're going to take us to the sea of glass. What would be the reason for that? The scripture tells us to meet Christ in the air, right? Remember that Christ doesn't actually touch down on the earth until the next holy day, which is almost 4 months later. almost 4 months away. I think it's 3 months and 3 weeks later as we count time. And I think the time is still going to be counting. Don't forget, Earth is still rotating. Earth is still going on. People are still living on the Earth. And the armies will be gathering around Jerusalem at that time. What's the reason for all that? Ever ask yourself that question? It's out there, but it's there. So, the next feast that we're looking at, that's 3 months and 3 weeks away, is what? Trumpets. Feast of Trumpets. So, this festival doesn't picture a harvest. It's a war feast. Which, you know, a lot of churches don't see that. They just don't see it. 4 months is a considerable period of time, in which I believe will be the time of the coming together of the family of God. A time of family bonding. If Christ is coming back, we're going to meet him in the air. What are we going to do? Pass him by in the air? I hardly doubt it. So, it was about 32 or 33 years ago, I heard a sermon by a minister in Peterborough. He started talking about this stuff in the sermon. What? I couldn't believe it, what he was saying. He said that when we're resurrected, we're going to receive our new names. At that point, Revelation 2, verse 17, you can look that up. New names are going to be given. It's on a white stone. I read it yesterday. Getting a white stone. The saints, we're going to you think we're going to meet Christ in the air and just come back and not know what we're going to do when we come back? No, we're probably going to receive our assignments as kings and priests under Christ. I mean, it's still ahead. I'll be there to find out. What about the reward of the saint? What about rewarding us for holding fast through all this stuff we're going to have to hold fast through? Maybe the reward will be, Eric and Reg, I want you to operate New York City and all the cities on the Eastern Seaboard. I don't know. We're going to come back and not know what we're going to do? It's all speculation. But it makes you think about it. It just makes you think about it. The marriage of the Lamb, when's that going to take place? It does say in the scriptures, I think it says in Revelation, we're going to come back with what? White robes on. That's probably marriage garments, wedding garments rather. Wedding garments. As well, you can see it in Revelation 19:9, the marriage supper will take place. The wedding supper, the marriage supper will take place. That's in Revelation 19. Verse 9, more say, right in that area. And not only that, we're not going to have to go through the pouring out of God's plagues on the earth. We're going to be up in the sea of glass when that takes place. We're going to watch that happening, right? Meanwhile, what's going on down here on the earth? You're all deceived. And the battle of Armageddon hasn't happened yet. We're coming to that in the Feast of Trumpets. So all the armies are gathering around Jerusalem. What are they seeing? An alien going on over. I don't know what they're seeing. We have to be there. It's all speculation, but it's food for thought. So I wanted to bring this up. I don't know if you've ever heard this kind of stuff before. I heard about it years ago, and it just rung my bell. To use the pun. And it's going to be an amazingly exciting time. So this seven last plagues being poured out, the vengeance of God, Revelation 15. Check that out later. Let's end the day on this note. Zechariah 4, verse 6 says this, "For it's not by might, nor by power," I got in brackets there, human power. It's not being done by human power. Zechariah 4, 6, "But by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts." What is the spirit of God? It's his power being done that way. End of quote, Zechariah 4, verse 6. Today, we still live in the time of the first fruits salvation. We're still working on our salvation. This is our day of salvation. The whole creation is still waiting for this end time fulfillment of this day of Pentecost to come upon this world stage. We're waiting for it. It's still out there, not too far. Now is our time to continue for the final fulfillment of this day that is still yet future. Let's continue to hold fast to the end and to hear those words. I always say this so often as we gather at that meeting in the air. Maybe that's where we're going to hear these words. The words are this: well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Thank you.